All right, we'll turn to the scriptures on the page. It's go through the first three pages, and then you see one that says scriptures, page one. And we're going to read those verses again. I think they're key to revival. Now, in our church, we're praying for two things. We're praying for revival. And by that I mean an outpouring of God's Spirit from heaven. It's like it happens every once in a while. We need an outpouring of God's Spirit from heaven. How many can say amen? Are you praying? That will do it. It will do it. I never in my life heard of a church that prayed for the Holy Spirit that didn't get it. Never ever heard of that. So, and we're praying that everyone in the church will have a gift and ministry, and that you'll be able to find out what it is. And we're working on those two things. I believe that's what the Lord wants. All right, we're going to read from the page on the syllabus that says Scriptures, the first verses. Well, we'll go down to 13 there. We'll stop at the word hospitality. Reading from verse 1, for those in tape land, we're in Romans 12, 1 through 13. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourselves with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you, just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Now I'm sure that, notice how the apostle assumes that everyone in the church has a ministry. You can see that assumption there. He's not saying these are a few rare individuals. This is the way a church is supposed to be. This is the way it's supposed to be. Not a bunch of people coming on Sunday and sitting and looking at the floor show. It's supposed to be an organism. It's supposed to be a body, a living thing that interacts with one another. So, please keep that in mind. That's the way God wants the church. That's the only way we're ever going to get revival from the Lord, is if we get serious about being a member of a body and contributing to that body. Now you notice here, there's quite an array of activities here, and these are not supposed to be restrictive. They're just after this is the kind of thing, he's saying, this is the kind of thing to be looking for. First of all, we have prophesying. Now, Paul said all may prophesy, and it is true. Some have more of a gift of prophesying than others do. The prophecy goes deeper, and it has more faith in it, more power and all. But nevertheless, the Bible says all may prophesy. And I believe that. Now, if you speak in tongues, if you don't speak in tongues, and you're a Christian, you've accepted Christ, you've been baptized in water, and you're presenting your body a living sacrifice, then you can speak in tongues. You can do that. It's no big hocus pocus or special mystery or anything. It is mentioned in Corinthians. It is mentioned a lot in the book of Acts. It accompanied the birth of the church. And then it was restored again by the Lord in at the time of the turn of the 20th century. But the encyclopedia shows that the glossolalia, which is the technical term for speaking in tongues, has appeared in every century. Wherever people are really seeking God, really praying in the Spirit, they'll break out speaking in tongues. It just goes with the thing. So it's not far off, you know, like something that you could never do. God wants everybody, children, old people, everybody, to be fluent in speaking in tongues. It's a prayer language. Now, I know that in the Azusa Street Revival at the turn of the 20th century, there people were given the gifts of languages. That is, they would speak French, they would speak Latin, they would speak Hebrew. One time in the book is recorded with signs following by Stanley Frodsham of the Assemblies of God, tells about how there were some nuns that walked by Azusa Street there, and they heard the people inside singing in different parts, in polyphony or polyphonic music, all these different parts in Latin. And these were mostly poor people inside sitting on benches made out of logs. The people that came at Azusa Street were mostly poor people. Mostly poor people. God loves poor people, and He poured out His Spirit on them. And these nuns were heard them, and they went inside and said, "How did you learn that? Our choir tried to learn that. It was so difficult, we couldn't master it." And here were all these people, didn't even know what they were singing, singing in many parts in Latin. So these kinds of things gave impetus to the Pentecostal movement, which resulted in missionary work, Christian schools, churches, hospitals, work to the poor, and everything you can imagine. But it was generated out of a very humble building with poor people in Azusa Street, Los Angeles. Now, that's what happens when God pours out His Spirit. And in Acts, the second, and people say that's not for today. They don't have a verse in the Bible to say that anything that was in the first century is not for today. If there's something there not for today, then being born again is not for today. Water baptism is not for today. You can't pick out something that you like and say that's not for today. So that's all just people talking themselves out of what they could have in their pride and arrogance, instead of saying, if God said it, we believe it, and that settles it. Now, in the book of Acts, they did not speak in unknown tongues. They spoke in known languages. So the church was birthed, the Christian church was birthed when people, just ordinary people, they were not ecclesiastical leaders, they were just ordinary people that had met together wondering what to do because Christ was no longer with them, and they began to speak in languages known all over the Roman Empire. Now, when we get in, then there, that's kind of tongues and missionary work. I believe to see that in the last days. I believe to see God. And you might have, you might feel sometime within yourself, I think God's going to enable me to speak in French or Spanish or something without having learned it. Well, I want you to know it's biblical, and it happened at the turn of the 20th century in America. Isn't that wonderful? What a wonderful thing to go like to China and be able to speak in Cantonese or some other Chinese dialect. But it happened. It actually happened. And it's recorded. You can read it down, read about it. So we look for that. But in 1 Corinthians 12, where Paul says, you may all speak in tongues, but rather that you prophesied, I don't think he's talking about the gift of languages. I think he's talking about our prayer language. Our prayer language. And if you've never spoken in tongues, it probably doesn't make a great deal of sense to you. But once you do, it makes all the sense in the world to you. I've never spoken to my knowledge in a known tongue, but I certainly have been speaking for many, many years in a unknown tongue. One thing that happened to me early in my experience when I first spoke in tongues, and I was still kind of wondering, is this God, is this me, or what? And I was driving in San Diego, and I was coming to a bridge, and all of a sudden I burst out speaking in tongues. I thought, what was this about? And just right then, a car swerved in like that to get ahead of me to go over the bridge. And I was assigned. I said, thank you, Lord. Okay, I get the message. Well, the beautiful thing about speaking in tongues is you can pray out of your heart. You can pray without having to understand everything you're saying. It's a burden of the Spirit, and you pray it out that way. And once you do it, you understand perfectly. And until you've done it, I suppose it doesn't make much sense. But as God said in Isaiah, referring to speaking in tongues, with stammering lips and another tongue, He said, this is the rest wherewith you shall cause the weary to rest. And what that means is that when you speak in tongues, it's the God-given means of entering into the what I call a prophetic milieu. The word milieu means environment. The prophetic environment. God wants every Christian to live in the prophetic environment. That is where you're instantly in touch with the supernatural. That's the way God wants you to live. The Bible says in Romans 8:14, as many as are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. Now, as a Christian, you have the authority through the blood of the cross to walk in the Spirit. You can walk in the supernatural. There's only two ways you can live. And one is in your natural physiology, excuse me, just as a human being, you can live that way. The Bible refers to that as living in the flesh. Now, that doesn't mean necessarily you're sinning. It means that you're living according to your natural mind, your natural reasoning, your experience, your logic. And that's living in the flesh. The problem with living in the flesh is it is so easy to sin. How many have found that to be true? It's easy to sin. Have you found that to be true? Galatians 5 says, walk in the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. So when we're walking in the flesh, we may not be sinning. We may be a fine, personable, good-hearted, honest individual. And we're in the flesh, but then something will come up. Somebody provokes us to anger, or they hurt us and we've got a spirit of revenge, or lust comes on us, or a desire to get drunk or do drugs or whatever. When we're walking in the flesh, that's very easy to do. But when we're walking in the Spirit, we have another joy, another power, another desire, set of desires. We could go into sin, but it's not as ready. It's not as attractive. We can very easily turn away from it and pray and rejoice in the Lord when we're walking in a prophetic environment. And it's God's will that you walk in a prophetic environment. And it's not difficult at all. Just get your mind on the Lord and every decision that you make from the time you get up, keep looking to Jesus. Jesus never gets tired of hearing our asking us for help. And when we're continually praying like that, God has such marvelous foresight that He works out the details in ahead in our life, keeps solving things. And the first thing you know, we're living in the Spirit. But if we're making up all our decisions and living according to the scientific method, fine. We may be a great person, as I said. But we're easily led into deception and sin by the devil. If there was no devil, probably wouldn't be true. But since there is a Satan and there are demons, we are very vulnerable when we are living according to our fleshly appetites, eating, sleeping, drinking, working, and playing, and reproducing, and that's our life. Eating, sleeping, working, playing, and reproducing. Might just as well be a horse, but that's the way people live. And that's all you're going to see on television. That's all you're going to see on our media. Eating, sleeping, working, playing, and reproducing. What else is there? But that's the life of the animal. That's what animals do. Eat, sleep, work, play, and reproduce. Except some dogs, like my dog, doesn't do any work. But they live in the flesh and they're happy. But God doesn't want us living like a dog. He wants us to live in contact. And that means it's very hard at Christmas time. It's very hard at Easter time. It's very hard in the summertime. Whenever American people with all their money and their opportunities get in gear, it's very difficult to remain in prayer. And everybody said, amen. But the apostle said, pray continually. And we say, well, that's not possible. It most assuredly is. You breathe continually, don't you? How many here breathe continually? Most everybody in the house. Well, you can pray continually. It is not difficult, but you have to keep your mind on the Lord. You can't get running down a bunny trail somewhere with your mind off the Lord. That's why we suffer like we do. It's the Lord goading us back into prayer. So if you want to avoid the goads, pray more. Thank you very much. Now, that's what tongues, that's the purpose of praying in tongues. You don't have to memorize your list of prayers, starting with your Aunt Fanny and going all the way down to Uncle George. You don't have to remember all that. You just pray out to yourself, and tongues, it's so wonderful that the Spirit is praying. God hears and He understands what the Spirit is saying. And it leads you into this rest of God where you are in the prophetic environment. Now, am I making sense?
Yes.
So, there's only two ways you can live. There's not a third way, unless you're wired up and you're a robot or something. There's not a third way to live. You're either living according to the human life, or you're living in the presence of Jesus Christ. You choose at every moment what way you're living. And I'm here to tell you, as a friend, the best way to live is in the Spirit. Just as easy as living according to the flesh. Now, tongues, that's the rest of God, is finding Him and doing His will rather than your own will and enthusiasms. Okay, so as you speak in tongues, it's God's way to bring you into that prophetic environment. Because, see, speaking in tongues is not according to your natural man. Now, why do you think God birthed the church in tongues, talks about speaking in tongues? Why do you think God would do that? Anybody, any ideas? Nobody in the whole church has an idea. It's because it's foolishness. That doesn't make any sense to you? Because God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. He is not impressed with our wisdom. He is not impressed with our intelligence. How smart we are. The most intelligent statement you'll ever make in your life is, Lord, I know nothing. Because you don't. Nor do I. We don't know anything. Only God understands what's going on. Only Christ understands. He is the truth. There is no other truth. Well, I know truth. I know how to arrive at truth. You get out your micrometer, or you get out your whatever they use to measure things with and observe things, and I'm going to observe facts. And I'm going to draw logical conclusions. And then I'll have knowledge. You don't know anything. Because knowledge is not what something looks like or what it weighs. It's what its purpose is. And the only one who knows the reason for things is, guess who? Jesus. I am the truth. Not a truth. The truth. And so if you want to know the meaning of things, rather than staring at, you know, any machine can stare at everything and record it. That's, you don't get truth that way. You get truth when you go to Jesus and say, what does this mean? Boy, I'm telling you, you should be hooping and hollering. I tell you, Lloyd, you're going to have to hoop and holler over there. Get the people going. They, boy, you should be hooping and hollering. That I believe the reason there are so many miracles happening in third world countries and not in America is because we're too smart. We're too well educated. We're stuck on ourselves. And so we look at tongues and we go, well, that's foolishness. Check it out, it is. And so you come God's way of foolishness and you'll find it's wiser than men. Now, I've been educated as much as the average person in this room, I think, as much as the average, and I've been around, and it was all that education was in public educational institutions, the University of Rochester, New York, and Arizona, which is now University of Tempe, and I taught one class up at Berkeley. So I've had an average intelligence, okay, average exposure to academics. There's no wisdom there. There's no truth there. The truth is in Jesus. What crazy thing. One of the southern states, I believe it was, they put in the public school science text a simple blurb that said, evolution is a theory, and we must also keep our minds open to consider alternative forms of creation. A very simple, defensible, totally scholarly comment. I mean, that's what scholarship is about, is an open mind. Okay? Friends of the court got a hold of it, and the judge commanded them to take that out of the textbooks because it was, now listen to this, religious dogma. This is religious dogma. You want to know what dogma is? Evolution. That's what dogma is. When you push something, regardless of an intelligent person's opinion, you're into dogma. Well, they didn't put anything dogmatic. They didn't mention Christ, the church, or anything else. They said, just consider that evolution is a theory, which it is. You know, the difference between a hypothesis, a theory, and a fact. You start with a hypothesis, it moves to a theory if there's considerable reinforcement, but you have to wait until there's absolutely no variation before you have a fact. Well, that's not true of evolution. It's in the theory stage. There's a lot of evidence to support it and a lot to question it. And so is it perfectly defensible to put that in a textbook, which is what school is about in the secular realm, is to invite you to consider alternatives and to make a decision. They're not letting these kids make a decision. It's evolution. And that's not dogma. Well, it most assuredly is dogma. But it shows you, I mean, this was a decision rendered probably by a federal court. It shows you that way up in these sacred halls of learning, they can't look at that and say, I'm wrong here. They didn't say anything about church, religion, or anything else. They just said, consider maybe there was a creator. Well, if science is observation, controlled observation, and then logical conclusions from the observation, then we look around us and we see everything, and we see the harmony in mathematics, the Fibonacci series, for example, the way it all works out and everything, and you observe this and you say it's very likely that there's design here. That's science. The probability is this didn't just happen. Right? That's the scientific method. You look, you observe, you draw logical conclusions. And it's enough to make a horse laugh and grow feathers. I'm telling you that. To take out that simple, innocuous statement. So they had to say, you cannot consider creation as an alternative. You can't consider that because that's dogma. You must believe in evolution. What are we going to do? Pray. So the only truth there is in Jesus Christ, and when people turn from Christ, they become fools. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. He looks around and he says, there is no God. He's a fool. The native in the bush knows there is a God. And here this man with a diploma under each arm and sticking out of his pocket, he looks around and says, there is no God. It just happened. The professors. Well, anyway. Tongues is foolish in the sight of the intelligentsia. But to God's poor, it's the wisdom of God. And they humble themselves and they say, Lord, if the apostle said, I would that you all speak in tongues, well, whosoever surely meaneth me. I want to get in the blessing. Now, what happens is, once you become where you can pray in tongues with ease, and you ought to do that every day, not Sunday at 11 o'clock, every day, it will lead you right into prophecy. It will lead you right into, you'll find yourself, you go to ask the Lord something, and instead of tongues, it comes out in words. And that way the Lord can communicate with you. You all may prophesy, Paul said, that all may learn, and all may be comforted. So if you haven't prophesied lately, guess what? All right, now, we need it in the church. And if we get too many people prophesying, I'll stand up and say, hold some, save some for tonight. Okay, so we'll do all things decently and in order. Which reminds me, we have a service tonight, people. And a Tuesday night. God will bless you if you come. Otherwise, you live in the flesh. You can come here and be in the spirit, or stay home and be in the flesh. Well, that's enough of that. All right. Prophesying. Use it in proportion to your faith. Don't prophesy things that you don't believe. I'm not sure of this, but I think God wants me to say it. You know how people do. Well, God bless them. You don't have to blurt out something, and it's obviously wrong. The timing's wrong. Everything's wrong. And it's preposterous. It's probably not the Lord. Okay? I mean, easy. The waters of Shiloh that run softly. When you become, and if you make a mistake and you get up in the flesh and blurt out something, nobody's going to say, sit down, sister, you're in the flesh. We're not going to do that. So don't be afraid to launch out. Maybe if you get a word, what you may say, the Lord says, praise me, and that's all you got. Oh, and you sit down. Well, we'll all praise the Lord. Maybe you tried it, and maybe it was you. No big deal. It's going to take a little courage to launch out into things. It's going to take a little courage. And expect to make mistakes. How many know we're all human beings? Well, once we get out of our comfort zone and begin to do things, we're probably going to irritate each other. And there's no problem. That's just house cleaning. All right, now, prophesying. Then he says, serving. Now, that's close to the heart of Christ. And you can check yourself. If you have a servant's heart, I'll tell you how you can tell. If you have to let other people know what you're doing, you don't have a servant's heart. A servant serves because they love to help. They just love to help and serve. And some have that gift of service. They just look for a way to help. They don't care if anybody knows about it or not. It doesn't matter. They just like to help. Maybe you have that gift. It's needed in churches. Churches need people with a servant's heart. And so maybe that's your gift. And say, well, I thought my gift would be to call down thunder. No, not necessarily. But some will have that gift. Be assured of one thing. Whatever gift or ministry God gives you will be a blessing to you. It will not be a strain. You have to become something that you're not. It will not, it does not work that way. It will be something that comes out. I don't mean by that that your natural gift is a spiritual gift. That's not true. But your natural gift may coincide, a spiritual gift may coincide in such a way that you're at ease. That you're at ease. But God will not give you something to make you miserable. You can pray for a gift in ministry and not be afraid that God's going to wreck your life. It will be a delight. It will be a joy. Sometimes you just have to try something a little bit and watch and see how it works. Or ask the elders. Go cautiously. You don't have to do everything at once. People get so afraid to do anything when they come out of their comfort zone, they explode. You don't have to do that. Just take a little step forward. And if it doesn't work, that doesn't mean it's not God. Just go back and pray again. Sometimes you have to do the same thing two or three times before it clicks. Yep. You have to work at this thing. If you prophesy according to the proportion of faith, then it says, serving, let him serve. Now, that is, what would you call that? I'm trying to think of the English in that. Let him serve. It's a permission and kind of direction. Let him do this. That's the thing about gifts. That's a very important aspect of spiritual gifts, is how and when you use them. You might not think so, but that is really a difficult, probably the most difficult aspect of gifts and ministries, is knowing how and when to stir up your gift. In Timothy, it says stir up your gift. And knowing how to do this and when to do this is not as obvious as it may seem. And I remember when God first gave me a gift of whatever it is I do, it's not exactly teaching. Eddie teaches. And if you're missing Tuesday night, oh boy, you're missing it. Eddie teaches. I don't teach. What I figure is I'm a burr under your saddle. So I don't know what you call that ministry, David. The burr. That's what I am. I'm a burr under your saddle. But God gave that to me as a gift. I didn't learn it in Bible school. In fact, some of what I taught in Bible school was wrong, was unscriptural. I didn't learn it in Bible school. I didn't learn it out of commentaries or anything else. God gave me a gift. But learning how to use it was a trial, I'll tell you. Because I'd preach one time and, oh man, it was anointed. I had liberty. Everybody was praising the Lord. And the next time, it was like a lead balloon. You know, lead balloons do not fly well. Those were embarrassing moments. Because I didn't know how to stir up my gift. I just did not know how to do it. And so sometimes I was on, sometimes I was in the flesh, and I didn't know what I was doing and all. And it will be the same with you. You have to learn how to work with your gift. You kind of stir it up like a parable. You kind of stir it up and it gets going. Now behind that is the leading of the Holy Spirit. Where does the Holy Spirit come in? The Holy Spirit and gifts are not the same thing. The Holy Spirit gives gifts. Once he gives a gift, it's separate from himself. How many have ever seen tide pool life? Have any of you ever been down to the beach and seen tide pool life? What is characteristic of tide pool life? What is characteristic of it? The life, if you look at it, will go up and down with the rhythm of the ocean, of the tide. It goes up and it reflects the rhythm of the tide. Now, if you had an unusually high tide, it come in, it will fill up some little holes there and makes a little tide pools. Now, if it goes out and it never comes in again that far, what happens to that tide pool life? It dies. The water evaporates and the tide pool life dies. As long as the ocean was coming in and renewing it, the tide pool life will survive and it obeys the waves. It obeys the tide, I should say, not the waves, the tide. But if that tide doesn't come in and refresh it, the tide pool life is still there, but it dies. And that's the way it is with gifts and ministries. Once the tide comes in and goes out, that life is in there living. It's not part of the ocean anymore. It's cut off from the ocean. Do you see that? It's cut off from the ocean. It has its own little environment, its own little ecology, and it lives in that environment. It's not, once the ocean gives that, it's no longer part of the ocean. Once the Holy Spirit gives you a gift or a ministry, you begin to stir this up. And let me say this. Many of you already undoubtedly have gifts and ministries. You've just never recognized them. You've just never taken the time to work at them or stir them up. You don't know how to stir them up. And you're not sure at all that it's God and everything else. But you've got to what? Present your body a living sacrifice. You've got to go after it. You've got to say, Lord, what is it? It's probably already in you if you have the Holy Spirit. Well, what happens is God will give you a gift. It could be a gift of teaching, healing, discernment, prophecy, whatever. But if you don't keep being refreshed by the Holy Spirit, you're running around with a gift. And that gift will operate. There's many a person got saved under the ministry of an evangelist who was living in adultery. Comes in town, wives and daughters, beware of the traveling evangelist. And yet people will get saved. People will get the baptism. People will get healed. And then the believers, when they find out this man was an adulterer, their faith is wiped out. They say, how could that be God? I got saved and I got the baptism and I got healed. And here the man was living in sin. They lose their faith and they very well backslide. And say there's nothing to the whole thing. I'm sure Jimmy Swagger, of those millions of people that followed him, many of them were very profoundly affected. And you've got to remember that the gift would operate, but it was not operating under the instruction of the Holy Spirit. It was resident in the person. The gifts and callings of God are without repentance. And it was resident in the person, but it's your gift, the purpose of your gift always is first to build you up in the image of Christ. That's its first purpose, is to build you up. Then others. Because when you get in, someone gets a sensational gift of evangelism, he gets out, gets a lot of money coming in, gets stuck on himself, gets mixed up with the girls. The Holy Spirit isn't even around, but he knows how to work his gift. He knows how to work that thing, you see. And the gift is genuine. The gift came from God. You actually got saved, filled with the Spirit and healed, but the man's gift did him no good, and like the Apostle Paul said, he disqualified himself. He disqualified himself. Now that's something I think the average person, Pentecostal person, does not understand that about gifts. See, they're gifts, now hear me, gifts are not a sign of spirituality. What is a sign of spirituality? The fruit. See, there are 9 gifts, and there are more, but 9 listed, but there's only 1 fruit. And that fruit has 9 faces, love, joy, peace. But you see, it's the fruit of the Spirit. It's not given to one person and given to another. Love is given to one person, faith is given to another, patience is given to another, like the gifts. The fruit is not like that. Every Christian is to bear fruit. The fruit of the image of Jesus Christ. If we don't bear fruit, what will happen? We'll be cut out of the vine. We'll be cut out of Christ. Because God is after fruit. That's John 15. So when we're talking about gifts and ministries, we're not talking about you being a particularly spiritual person. The gift is not will not be given to you because you are spiritual, but to make you spiritual. See, the gifts are means to an end. The end is fruit. The end is the image of Christ. The gifts are means. And as 1 Corinthians 13 tells us, they are temporary. The gifts shall pass away someday. When love is perfected, the gifts will pass away. But love is the image of Christ. And so people say, well, we need love, we don't need the gifts. No, that'd be like saying, what we need is college, we don't need kindergarten. See, you don't say that. We need the gifts. If we didn't need the gifts, they wouldn't be in there. But we say, well, I want to start off with love. No, you don't start off with love. You start off with the ministries and gifts, and they will lead to love. They lead to maturity. So when you see someone with a tremendous gift of healing, say, my, that person is spiritual. May be a babe. May absolutely be living in sin. You do not know. You cannot judge from a gift the spiritual level of the person. Some of the most spiritual people in anybody's church are hardly ever known. But God knows them. And he hears their cry in the night season. But in the church, they're just, you know, nothing. Somebody gets up and is blatting all over the place like myself. So, oh, they're spiritual. That's not any sign of spirituality. Spirituality is your intimacy with Jesus Christ and that growth that's inside that nobody sees. But that growth doesn't come unless the gifts and ministries are operating. That's why we have so much spiritual immaturity in our country, is because you've got a pastor, you've got a congregation that isn't going to do it. You've got to have the body that interacts, all members of one another, some giving, some serving, some prophesying, some with discernment, some with all these things. So, it is incumbent on you and on me to find out what God wants us to do for the benefit of other people. God's not going to give you a gift of healing so you can show off. He's going to give you a gift of healing to be a sign. Healing is a sign. This is the right way. This is God's way. That's what healing is. And, of course, people are benefited. But its main purpose is it's a sign. These signs shall follow them that believe. It isn't. We don't get a gift of healing so we can empty the hospitals. We get a gift of healing to confirm the Word of God. See the difference there? A healing, like you go out here and you see a sign that says this way to Escondido. That's not Escondido. See, and you see healing. That's not the thing. That's pointing the way toward what God wants is righteousness. See, he wants a holy, righteous people. And that's the purpose of gifts. So sometimes people say we don't need them. We've got the Bible. But that is not what the Bible says. The Bible says the saints are built up by that which every joint supplies. And it doesn't mean that the joints supply out of their human ability. They supply out of the ability given to them by the Lord. Does that make sense? Well, you're doing real good. Now, if somebody would hoot and holler and say, go get them, or somebody would help. Thank you. But we are very sedate, and we are nice, and we listen to our professor. Not much I can do, but I have to go start preaching a black church somewhere to get my batteries cranked up here. All right, now, look at that. Let him serve. Now, that means that you continually nourish and look to your gift. People take the attitude, either they get too rambunctious, to where people can't stand them. The minute they get up, they say, oh, no, not him again, you know. Or the opposite is, they say, well, I'll go about my business doing my software programming, and if God wants to use me, he'll use me. Well, believe me, neither one of those approaches works. You have to, let him serve. In other words, do it. Find a way to do it. Ask God to show you when and how, where to do it. Let him serve. You see what I'm saying? You have to follow the Lord. You can't just go out and do whatever you feel like. You have to interact with Jesus, but your gift is given to you for the body. That's why when you go off on vacation somewhere, God knows everybody needs vacations. I'm not against vacation. I could use one myself. Just remember, when you're not here, there's a part of the body that can't function. See, it isn't a case we're sitting in church and we've done our duty and now we'll take off for a week. It's supposed to be a body that interacts. Now, supposing your hand said, it's time for me to have a vacation, and it left your wrist. What would you think of that? The hand says, I've worked so hard, I deserve a break. Off it goes. You look, it has got a wrist. Huh? Come on. Come on. Not good. Right. Not good. And so, I know you have to have breaks, and I know you have to have vacation. I understand that. I'm not speaking against that. I'm telling you to be aware that when you have a gift or a ministry, when you're be aware of when you are needed. In other words, it turns your life around. Instead of your main thrust being, how am I going to make a living? It is, how and when does this gift operate? See, it's a different point of view. It's a different way to live. My profession is as challenging as any, public education. But I can't do that and then come in here and teach Sunday school or something. God wants more than that out of me. I don't know how much God wants out of you. I can't tell you. But it's up to you to find out. And from this moment on, just say the first thing in my life is the gifts God has given me in the body of Christ. Now, Lord, lead me. How do I do it? Where do I do it? When do I do it? What do I do? See? Otherwise, all of us will suffer. All of us will suffer. If you have something from the Lord, discernment. Maybe somebody in here is in discernment and in deception. And the Lord moves on you. Go over and just maybe pray. Or God will have to give you wisdom. You don't go over to somebody and say, you're in deception. Let me tell you, I know by the Spirit, you are in deception. And another thing, don't go to somebody. Oh, dear Lord, how many times I've said this. Don't go to somebody and say, I've always hated you. I'm so sorry. But you just irritate me when I look at you. And I'm you wouldn't think people would do that, would you? Wouldn't you think they have better sense than that? But they don't always. So if you hate somebody, don't tell them. Tell the Lord. And then by your actions, show that you'd be kind and gentle to that person. Show the love. Demonstrate the love by your actions. Before you've demonstrated your impatience with them, now demonstrate a loving thing. For heaven's sake, don't tell them, I've been impatient with you since you've been in this church. Every time you come through the door, my heart sinks. Because I know it's going to detract from the anointing. Well, we learn, don't we? Well, sometimes we learn. That's it. Hopefully we learn. Now, let him serve. Find out from God what you're supposed to do. Maybe you're getting ready to go somewhere and the Lord says, I want you there that Sunday. Or maybe he says, I don't want you there that Sunday. You have to be open to God to find out. It's a dance. It's a romance. It's wonderful. It's not something tied up in knots. And these gifts in Romans and Corinthians are not exclusive. God has an infinite number of ways of expressing the virtue of Christ through you depending on your personality. See, you can't escape your personality. What you are. But the gift is supernatural. All right. If it is teaching, let him teach. If you feel you have a gift of teaching, pray about it. Just pray. Say, Lord, I think you've given me this gift. Just pray about it. Let Audrey and me know about it if you want to. But the main thing is to pray for an opening. You don't know what God... I'm delighted with Andrew going and talking to the people in the neighborhood. That's wonderful. That's wonderful. And Maurice going with him. That's wonderful. How needed. And for people here to back up and pray. I know someone asked Charles Spurgeon what was the secret of his success. And he said, let's go downstairs. And went downstairs, there's hundreds of people down there praying. He says, this is the engine room down here. Makes a big difference. Moody always had people praying for him. People just dedicated their lives to praying for Dwight L. Moody. You think, well, nothing will happen. It'll happen if you pray. If you come in here, if even one person comes in here and prays, and Andrew and Maurice are out there, it's going to make a difference. God hears and He answers these specific prayers. It will happen. And what a ministry that would be for you to come and pray. Maybe you don't have it in you to go out and knock on doors. But somebody can do that. But you could pray. Well, listen, you get the same reward. Yes, you will. That's what David says. Whoever stays by the stuff gets the same reward. He set up that principle in the kingdom. So there's a chance for you to come. You don't have to embarrass yourself or anything else. Go in the neighborhood. Somebody's out there doing it. A member of your body, you're in here calling on God. I remember 6th and Fur used to be the First Assembly of God in San Diego. During World War II, they had a tremendous serviceman's work. They'd go over to Pendleton and bus people in there. It was a large church, and they'd have cocoa and donuts and things. It was really nice, and people got saved by the multitudes. But you know what? There was a crawl space under the platform. And under there was a man, I would say he was about 50 years old. He's dressed in black, gray, white hair, really white hair. And he would get under there, under the crawl space, under the platform, and just pray all the time during the service. See, people didn't even know that. But that was his ministry from the Lord. And servicemen just got saved by the hundreds. That was at 6th and First. So, if that's your gift, see, intercession is a real ministry. And it's a real gift. And if you have that gift, then give yourself to it. You might become another Reese Howells or Praying Hyde. Praying Hyde prayed so hard and so long, he was in a port city, the ships coming into the harbor could feel the power of his prayer. It isn't always like that. In the case of Finney, who was a lawyer, Finney went through upstate New York, through Rochester, where Audrey and I lived for a while, and then down. God just chose to anoint Finney. And he would come to a town. There was one town he went to where they had women working on machines of some kind, drill presses or lathes or something. And when he got near the town, they had to stop doing everything because the people were crying so hard they couldn't continue with their work. Now, this was not that long ago. And there's still that impact in Rochester because when he went through there, closed the bars and closed the dance halls and closed down the gambling. Just like in the Welsh revival over in Wales, it closed down the dance halls, closed down the taverns, closed down the dance halls, the taverns and the gambling. God just did it. They didn't have to say anything to anybody. It was just the power of God. Now, God can do that today. He wants to do it. We need it. Man, if it doesn't bother you that all these little children are being led away into prostitution, I'll tell you, it bothers me. And I know there's nothing we can do about it except fret or pray. And if we pray, God will send down His power. That's what we need to do. And once that anointing comes, it stops the world in its tracks because people are crying so hard they can't do anything. Just, you felt the Holy Spirit like that where it just breaks you up. And that's what we need in this church. That's what we need. That's what we're praying for. Hallelujah.